Okay, so what we're trying to do this time is give you some examples. That's a primary effort, and also to just survey in a very simplified way the dominant theories that for textual criticism. And as I was thinking about this morning, I think that there's much more that could be said on each one, a whole lot more. And in fact, what I'm saying is really, there's a danger of oversimplifying. But what I want to do with this is just get the basic gist of the more important theories on how the text was preserved. And then we'll leave it at that. And then I have some examples to show you from my Greek New Testament. All right, so we'll start with this, the simplification of the text theory. And the first one we'll talk about is the Westcott and Hort theory. And we talked about them last time. Remember, they were English churchmen who published a Greek New Testament in around 1881, I think, and using the oldest manuscripts they had available. Since then, there's been a lot of reaction. Since then, there's been somewhat of a retrenchment. Westcott and Hort were sort of maybe pushed things a little too far. But basically, the theory is expressed this way. The oldest manuscripts are more likely to be better because they are closer to the originals. That's the basic theory. And they're closer in time. Now, I'm not really wanting to argue this too much. I just want to show you what the theory is. The second point is, this theory is held by most textual critics today with some modifications. So in other words, what I mean by the some modifications is that the guys that would be sort of the leaders in editing current Greek New Testaments are not, they wouldn't endorse everything that Westcott and Hort taught. And the New Testament that is the current ones that are published, there's two basically. One's Nestle Allen, they call it, and the other one's the United Bible Societies, and they're virtually identical. But those people who are behind those, their New Testaments are not exactly the same as Westcott and Hort's New Testament. Okay, so that's just to point out that we aren't just blindly following Westcott and Hort. They were pioneers, but we can call their theory their theory, but we don't exactly, 100% follow exactly everything they taught. The next one is Dean Bergen's theory. Dean Bergen, as you recall, is another English churchman during the time of Westcott and Hort. He defended the Textus Receptus, and here's one of the reasons. He held that, here's these names, Codex Alexandrinus, and you'll notice the letter A, and Codex Ephraemi Rescriptus. And Rescriptus refers to the fact that it's one of those that was, the New Testament was erased and somebody's sermons were written on top, and then they discerned underneath it the underlying text, so that's C. And those letters refer to, these are shorthand for when they're citing the differences and they're referring to one of these manuscripts. If you see a big letter A in the apparatus, that means it's Alexandrinus. If you see C, it's Ephraemi. And both of these are Byzantine in their nature, which means they would reflect majority readings. Okay, remember Byzantine, majority, and Syriac are sort of synonymous terms. They were older than, this is what he thought, that they were older than Sinaiticus and Vaticanus. Actually, both of them are 5th century. Okay, Sinaiticus and Vaticanus are 4th century, early 4th century. Okay, so he was in fact wrong on this point. But the reason we cite him, and there's one more point under him, he also cited as a reason for defending the Textus Receptus that he thought the Peshitta Syriac version. Remember, that's one of the translations from the original into Aramaic, basically. What the Syriac is the result of Aramaic. And it was held to be translated in the 2nd century by Bergen. Actually, it was translated in the 5th century. Now, I'm not really criticizing him for making those errors on the timing. If you have a computer and you want some information on this, and you go to Wikipedia and you look up Codex Alexandrinus, all right, and that has to do with it was found in Alexandria and whatever, okay? And you look up under there, there's a heading for dating this manuscript. It'll give you reasons that this manuscript has to be older than Sinaiticus and Vaticanus. And now they're fairly technical reasons. For example, one of them, I don't put this in my notes, but here's one of them. These are all unsealed texts. Who remembers what unsealed means? Jamie does. Pardon me?
Capital letters.
Okay, capital letters for all the writing in there. All right, so the same with all of these major codexes, or codices, is proper Latin, is our unsealed text. But Alexandrinus started to put bigger capital letters at the beginning of sentences, proper names, things like that. That was a style that came later than that of Vaticanus and Sinaiticus. And so there's things like this. If you read the dating, you'll see there's markers like that that show that it came from a later period, different style of writing. Okay? And again, you know, so some of these things, and it takes a lot of study, you know, to piece out these distinctions, but pretty well, nobody really disputes the dates of the manuscripts. Now, Dean Bergen he had an opinion here, and his opinion is still an opinion that is held. Right? He's still, basically the opinion was that there are majority readings that go back before the manuscripts that Westcott and Hort were relying on. In other words, they're trying to say that these readings, these majority readings, come earlier than has been supposed. That's one theory. The fact is, it's very hard to find evidence of that. Right, so if they could prove that, it would be a major blow to the Westcott and Hort theory. However, it has not yet been proven. Okay, so that's the theory. Then E.F. Hills, Edward Hills, his theory is slightly different. Now, he's basically defending the Textus Receptus as well, but his theory is different. Since God miraculously inspired the text, he must likewise have preserved the text. All right, so he's saying that essentially he's not arguing this from a doctrinal standpoint, that God is interested in preserving his word, and so since he went to the trouble of inspiring it, he must have gone to the trouble of preserving it. And so then he has a theory. God's means of doing this was through the activity of the churches. The text they used was the preserved one. All right, and some modification. I'll just give you the. Let me finish. I'll give you some extra comments on this in a minute. Okay, this is seen in the majority text. Okay, the text they used is seen in the majority text most widely used, which ultimately produced the Textus Receptus, or TR. All right. Now I have a friend. He's a pastor in California. There are times when we have disagreements, but we are friends, so to a certain extent. And he basically holds to this theory. The theory is and one of the verses he'll appeal to is that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth, in Timothy. And that God intends for the church to be the repository of divine wisdom, and God led the church through all those centuries, and there was a certain text that the churches used for all that time. And therefore the text the church has used through all those centuries, which became the majority text, or was the majority text, is the one God preserved. It's obviously the one God used. Now, there are some problems with that view. I mean, there's problems with each of these views. Okay, but they're not. None of these are. The reason we call these theories is they're not proven as facts. Okay, and including the Westcott and Hort theory, or the what we would call the eclectic text theory, is another way to describe it. But one of the problems with this theory is that the majority text was used by the churches throughout all that period, but basically the church itself was corrupt. You know, by the time of the King James Version, we're just coming out of that corruption with the Reformation. And so there are some, you know, that God would use a corrupt church to preserve a pure text. Is that, you know, can we make that logical jump? I think there are some problems with that. So I just wanted to outline the theories, because the next thing I want to do is show you these examples. And this is where, maybe I should ask if you want to turn in your Bibles to Luke 11, by the way. Okay, and now you can't see anything. I just want you to see the whole page to start out with. Okay, so this is Luke 11. And let's see if this thing is going to work. There we go. All right, so verse 3, verse 4, verse 5, you see that? This is the Lord's Prayer up here. It's laid out this way. And you see I've highlighted this section, and then I've highlighted down here. And I'm going to zoom in on this so you can see it. But that's one more thing that we need to talk about with this. Okay, so up here is the Greek text, all of this bit here. This is, that's this book here, my well-worn Greek New Testament. And so almost every page is like this. There's Greek text up here, and then there's a line, and down below is what's called the apparatus. It's basically footnotes. There's a little footnote right there, and it corresponds right there, and again you see verse 4. I'm going to zoom in on this so you can see it a little bit more clearly. But I want you to see, I put in your notes actually, the text for Luke 11, 4. And let's see, let's zoom in. Is that good? Can you see that pretty well? Can you read all that? it's all Greek to you, right? Okay, so what this says here, essentially, this is, and lead us not into temptation. All right? That's that phrase. Now, you'll notice in your notes there, Luke 11, 4, New American Standard is the first one. It stops at lead us not into temptation. Notice the King James Version says, but deliver us from evil. It adds that on. You see that? I've got that underlined. Okay, so now let's go down here to the apparatus. All right. Now, a couple things to notice here. Here's one. There's a little note here. See, that's A. Here, this is C. This is the grade that they put. The editors of the Greek New Testament put on this particular variant. When they grade it as A, they're saying, we're really sure. When they grade it as B, that means we're pretty sure. C is, we're mildly, strongly sure. And D is, we're flipping a coin. Okay? So that's basically the grading system. All right, now, the first option is the one that they chose. They end it with this word. All right? And you notice the other option starts with that word, and then but, okay, that's but, and we have, what does the rest of it say? But deliver us from evil. So that's but deliver us from evil. That's what that phrase is that's added in. All right, now, we're not going to get into a lot of detail here, but I do want to point out a couple of things. So that little letter P with a number, that's a papyrus manuscript. That's found in a garbage dump in Egypt. Okay, basically. And that's where they're preserved, most of the papyri. And so this reading, where it ends at, lead us not into temptation, is found in these documents. Okay, there we have that little sort of X symbol, or That's actually the Hebrew letter Aleph. That stands for Sinaiticus. I don't know why they use that symbol, but that's what it is. All right, and then B, that's Vaticanus. Okay, the other famous codex. L is another one. It's not that famous. Look down here. We have the added phrase, and you notice you see Sinaiticus there in a parenthesis, and you see the letter. It's not hard to see, but that's a letter C, little C. Up here, Sinaiticus, we have a star, and we have an A. I think that's an A. I'll look that up. Okay, wow, I opened right to it. Amazing. Okay, so yes, it is. Okay, so now these are little codes. This tells you what we're talking about here. So the little star, the little asterisk, means the original hand. So when you're going to that passage in Sinaiticus, you're going to see it end at Peresmon, temptation, original hand. And the first editor made some notation in this margin. Okay, now by editor we mean some scribe years and years and years ago. It's not Tischendorf or anybody else. It's just what was on there. C is the third editor. Somewhere along the way, they can tell somebody in the margin added, okay, but deliver us from evil, in the margin, and it's the third hand. They have ways of identifying the handwriting and these notes, and they say, okay, that was from him. Okay, A, that's Alexandrinus. C is Ephraim, the ones we just talked about. Okay? Then we also have, and I'm not going to spend all this time on every one of these. These are different sorts of manuscripts. These 28 and these numbers here, those are minuscules. Remember, those are written in cursive. Okay, they're later. They came much later. Oops. Careful, I'm not turning that thing on and pointing at somebody's eye. And then we have, okay, here, Biz. That stands for the majority text. Okay, Byzantine. Lect refers to the lectionaries. Remember the readings that they would have for their church services so that people could hear and get the whole Word of God. They would read the Bible through the year, and they'd have it organized into readings for each Sunday. And these are the lectionaries. And so the lectionaries, and they're listed. Okay, the Syriac versions, the Coptic versions, I think that might be Latin, Italian, something. The Diatessaron goes that way. Now, up here we have church fathers. Marcion, Tertullian, Origen, Augustine, and Cyril. And they've found this passage in their writings somewhere, and in their writings, their passage agrees with the first reading. All right? Now, the editors here are basically, of course, going with the shorter reading. So they leave off, but deliver us from evil. So if somebody will look up Matthew 6:13 for us. Bob? Okay. Oh, and then anybody? I probably should have, it'll probably be okay in there. That's fine. Go ahead and look up Matthew 6:13. It doesn't matter. I think it's okay in any version. 6:13. Matthew 6:13. Okay? And this is where the Lord's Prayer is in Matthew.
And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one.
Okay, so but deliver us from evil is in Matthew. That is undisputed in any manuscript. All right? And so here's the theory. The theory is that manuscripts don't tend to lose information, they tend to add information. So the simpler reading here in Luke is just to cut it off where these manuscripts cut it off and these church fathers. And all of these references here are later references. And so the theory is that this was added in because the tendency of scribes was, when you had a parallel passage, was to make it match. Now, there's no question at all that Jesus, in his teaching of this prayer, said, but deliver us from evil. Okay? He taught the prayer more than once. In fact, Luke 11 is a different occasion than Matthew 6. You can see it if you read the context. Totally different occasion. So, he clearly did give us those words. But the question is, did Luke write them down when he wrote Luke down? Okay? And so the reason they went with this is, okay, shorter reading, older manuscripts, older evidence, and therefore they're very confident. Okay? A, rating it as an A, that phrase was not original to Luke, but it sort of migrated over from Matthew. All right? Now, does it matter? Now let's talk about this difference here. Does it matter if you have a Bible where in Luke 11:4 it says, "But deliver us from evil"? Does it matter? Spiritually, does it matter? No. Okay, are those words genuine words of God? Absolutely. Okay? Now, what we want to strive for is an accurate text, but the point that I'm making here is that, you know, the difference, although there is a difference and there is a question, does not change any spiritual truth. You see how that works? Any questions about what I've said so far? Cullen. Well, the argument is that any deletion, what they would see as a deletion, is damaging the truth. Okay? And, however, the fact is that there is no denial. There's not the deletion, the quote-unquote deletion, is not a denial of, but deliver us from evil. It is simply a belief that the more accurate text it leaves that off in that passage. We're not denying that deliver us from evil is true or genuine. All right? We believe it's true. We believe it's genuine. And in fact, Jesus taught this prayer multiple times. We have two different occasions in the New Testament, Matthew 6, Luke 11. He probably taught it more than once. And so it is quite likely that in teaching the prayer, he didn't say it exactly the same way every time. Okay, yeah, Drew?
I like your last explanation the best, because the theories behind this is that, especially from the text critics, is that it's an inflation of the text or harmonizing of the text.
Right.
So they're saying that the editors basically took portions of the other Gospels and added them to the Gospels with us.
Well, we do have some evidence of that. I mean, it is a tendency of the scribes. But the point is, you know, when we're talking about men writing down after the fact things that Jesus said multiple times, and they're editing. They're not, like Luke isn't recording everything Jesus ever said. Neither is Matthew. And so, you know, there are going to be differences. But the point that we're getting at here is, although we're talking about 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 words that in some manuscripts or in a lot of manuscripts show up in Luke 11:4. The fact is we are not actually doing any damage whatsoever. If we come in our wisdom or in the wisdom of the text critic or whoever, and we say, okay, well, we think that probably that is not original for Luke. Okay, probably he didn't originally write that down. And so we agree with that statement, and we go with a New American reading or whatever, a more modern reading of Luke 11:4. We are not hurting in any respect any teaching of the Scripture whatsoever. We still have those same words in Matthew. So it isn't... The point is that the difference, although there is a difference, it's 6 words, that's serious. We want to be sure we're right about this. At the same time, the difference is not a matter of theological debate. It's a technical debate as to which reading is more accurate. It's very important that we realize this, because I think that there is a confusion in the debate. There's a confusion that somebody is out to get my New Testament. And that, in fact, is not the case. What is happening is We're trying to have the most accurate text available. All right, any other questions here? Bob? Yes. We should pray, and this prayer is a prayer you should know. Actually, you should memorize this prayer. I would memorize it from Matthew, because not only is, like Luke only goes, even if you include these, he only goes to deliver us from evil. He doesn't get the end of the prayer. That's right. So I would recommend you memorize it from Matthew, but it is something you should memorize. Memorize. Oh, that's a terrible word, isn't it, Harry? Right. That's right. Yeah. Right. Now. Right. My text here does not have footnotes in my English Bible. Does somebody have a New American with footnotes on Luke 11:4? Harry? Yes. Oh, you've got the study Bible, though.
Yeah.
Okay. Go ahead and read what they say. Yes.
The prayer is a pattern for believers who have already been forgiven for their sin. Jesus speaks here of daily forgiveness, which is necessary to restore both the kingdom and the body.
Right. Okay. So that's just basically covering the text. What I'm looking for is a footnote that refers to this difference. Sometimes they don't, because they're really sure about this one. Remember, it's an A. So on A's, they don't always put that one in the margin. You don't have anything in there? You just have a cross-reference. Okay, now the last thing to note here, all of these documents that are supporting this reading are newer than the documents that don't include it. And that's the important distinction. Now, obviously, you know, it depends which theory you're going with. Oh, my screensaver is kicking in. Okay. Depends what theory you're going with as to which choice you make. You have to make a choice one way or another. If you're compiling or translating a New Testament, you have to make a choice here. You know, you can't translate it both ways. So it depends which theory you're going with. Drew, you're going
to
add something? Well, the thing is, though, that's true. What you're saying is true. But the reality is that every one of these guys are simply quoting. What they're citing here is where they're quoting the scriptures.
The question is, what did they quote exactly?
Yeah, but what would be the motivation here? Because these guys have, Matthew 6:13. Okay, so it's not like these guys don't believe these words. All right. So
it's not like they got it all wrong, you know, in all respects, but in certain respects they did.
The thing is their error. Well, I just want to address this. But their errors, their theological errors, have nothing to do with this phrase.
No, not in this particular case.
Okay. So what we're saying is, in their writings, they're quoting this verse, and they're not really thinking about the text itself. They're just quoting the verse. And in their writings, the verse doesn't have this phrase. That's not proof. It's not absolute conclusive proof. It's just evidence. And we're marshaling the evidence so all the older references don't include the phrase. And that's where the divide is. And the problem for including it in Luke 11:4 is, can we find it in an older reference? And as yet, that has been unavailable. Okay? So let's go on to the next example. It's actually in Romans 11. And that's and it's one we came across just a little while ago in our. It's in that verse about let grace be grace or something or other. Verse 6. But if it is by grace. Okay, Romans 11. How do I find it? Okay, there we go. All right, now you see the page there, and you can see, let me just zoom in on this. Okay, so that's at the end of verse 6. And if you, let's read the, let's get to our text in Romans in English so you can read it. New American reads, but if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works, otherwise grace is no longer grace. King James reads, and if by grace, then it is no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace, otherwise work is no more work. So that whole phrase is absent here from the text. See, this ends here with charis, grace. It looks just like charis to me. I know that looks like X-A-P-I-S to you. Well, that's actually charis, okay? Yeah, just like our granddaughter. Who has left? Boo-hoo. Okay. This one is also an A. Okay, so just ending in charis, here's all these manuscripts. This one has how many options? Okay, here's one. There's another option. This minuscule has this option. Charis if and if out of works no longer is charis. So that's how it says, no longer is grace. And then this one is in this minuscule here. So there's a second option. And this is the one that's in the King James Version. Okay, the much longer reference. Yeah, these little parallel lines divide the two, or parallel slashes, divide the readings, the possibilities. Now, just a few things to note here. In this one, they're very sure, but notice here, this is Sinaiticus's original hand, Alexandrinus, C is Ephraim, the one that we talked about earlier. Okay, now down here, here's Vaticanus taking this longer reading, except it omits something, this one here, and then it reads charis for this last word here, okay? It makes some word changes. It basically follows this reading, but with a couple of word changes. That's what that first. That's Vaticanus. So it's a very interesting example, because what we have here is these are A and C are normally considered Byzantine text types. Normally they fall in that category, although the majority take the longer reading. So in this case, these two, which are normally Byzantine, are taking the shorter reading. Does that make sense? Follow what I'm saying so far? So, and you'll notice here, these Chrysostom, Theodoret, these are later church fathers. Okay, 450s for Chrysostom. I don't know the dates for these other guys. Okay, but, there's something about Chrysostom up here. There's a comment in the margin or something. Okay, that goes with the shorter reading. So, bottom line, again, we have the divide. Now, what do the four different options, or five, how many, is it four or five? Four. What do the four different options tell you about this difference? There's a lot of disagreement in these manuscripts. And so, it's obviously, that raises a lot of questions about the validity of the longer reading here. Okay, now, when we look at that longer reading, look at the King James in your notes. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace, otherwise work is no more work. Is there anything theologically wrong with that statement? No. It's basically saying the same thing as the first part of the verse. It's just making it really, really clear. Okay? So the theory is, again, older readings in general support the shorter reading. And we've got this confusion of readings, so that sort of makes us think, boy, everybody's thinking there's a problem here. And And that's it. So the choice is, and again, they're rating this as an A. So they basically think they're pretty sure about this one. Does that make sense? That's Ginnetai. Let's go up here somehow. Okay. So what it does... Oh, you want me to point to this first? Okay. This is too much clicking around, I'm telling you. Okay, I went too far. Okay. All right, she says, she noticed this line here. This is 81, that's a minuscule. It transposes these two words, okay? And it puts them in that order. So if you look back in the text... Up here. Ah, come on. Okay, you'll see the words in this order. Okay, see, here's the order they are in. Ginnetai, charis. Okay? And that one particular minuscule, it has the same words, but they're just transposed. Okay, they're in different order. Charis, ginnetai. And in Greek, it really doesn't matter. Word order is really irrelevant. Or pretty irrelevant. Not totally irrelevant, but it's pretty irrelevant. So... it's not a huge difference, but it's just, that's an example of a scribal error where they're just making a slip. Okay, and it is a difference, but it's not a big deal. Any questions so far? Yeah. Okay, we need to move on to this last one. I'm a little running out of time. I thought I would do this. This one, let's start zooming in here, is over, you see, just one word. See that word there? Okay. And then we go down to the apparatus down here. Notice, we'll read the English. Romans 8:2, and I'm giving you the worst example of all. I mean, the least example. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free, New American, from the law of sin and death. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Okay? So we have... S-E, that's you, and that looks like a me, that's me. Okay, and then we have actually another one, that's us. Okay, and this one is, origin just leaves it out. Doesn't have it at all. Okay, so origin probably made a mistake. All right, so now notice the rating here. What did I tell you D means? Flip a coin. And you notice that the translator, I mean, this is one they don't know. The evidence is pretty balanced either way. Okay? And, you know, you notice what we're talking about here between these two is a one letter difference. Okay, so that could easily happen with the slip of an eye. Somebody heard it wrong because if it's one of those scriptoriums where you have somebody reading, and they're copying as they're reading, as it's being read to them. They're translated. I mean, they sound almost the same. It's just the difference between set and meh. Okay? And so, might have heard it wrong. Got into the text somehow. All right, now let's look at the meaning of it. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free. All right? Now, it has set me free. Paul's saying that of himself. But is he talking about himself as the only one who's set free from this at all? No, he's talking about himself as an example of Christian faith. And so it does apply to you. All right? So although there's a big difference between you and me in this verse, theologically there's no difference. And that's why I believe somebody had two copies here. And that's how we got this one. They had some copies that had you, some copies that had me, and so they thought, man, we don't know which one it is, so let's just put in us. Okay? And I think that's what happened. And so you can see, now, most of the differences, the ones that we've looked at here, so far, there's no impact on doctrine at all. This is a very important point. We're just talking about a technical matter. Yes, Bob.
Well, when you look at the
Yes.
Yep.
Yep. Yes.
In that scripture.
Yes.
So,
that's right. Well, I think it is easy. I don't think it should be a matter of great division in the church. Now, obviously, choices have to be made, and people are going to like one theory over another theory. And but you know, these differences that we're talking about are very much, almost all of them are of this character. We'll talk about some that are significant differences where there's it's a really big issue. We have to sort it out and decide what way to go. But when it comes to these differences, people will talk about the thousands of differences. Almost all of them are like this. They don't make a difference in the spiritual teaching of the text. There's no evidence of anybody having an agenda to try to deny something or to change the truth. It's obviously some errors have been introduced here, but in the end, we know, we're very sure, I'm absolutely certain, either you or me in this text is original. Now, I'm not certain which one is correct. And theologically, both basically mean the same thing. So even though I'm not certain which one is correct, and I have to make a judgment call one way or another, when you're publishing a Bible, I can read the King James on that verse and say, this is the Word of God. And I can read the New American on this verse and say, this is the Word of God, even though I'm not absolutely sure if it should say, you or me, in that verse. Does that make sense? Because we're talking doctrinally, what it's teaching is exactly the same thing. Slightly different nuance, not a big deal. Yeah. It is remarkable that the manuscripts agree so much. Lee.
Yeah. Also, like, variations up there. How is Origen on three of them?
Because Origen actually, they would be citing different documents sometimes. And you notice there's a little, because when you're talking about the church fathers, those are not actual manuscripts of the New Testament. They're books that they wrote where they cited this verse. And so they would put whatever. Okay? Oh yeah, these guys, and we do have, you know, lots of stuff these guys wrote, yes. Harry. Yeah. Yeah, it really doesn't matter. That's right. Yeah. So the big thing about this, and the big thing I'm trying to achieve in teaching this, is that these ought not to be matters of division. It is not an issue where Christians are in danger of perishing if they're somehow following the wrong text. I really don't believe it, and I think that there's a real error. Some people have taught that unless you use the King James Version in winning somebody to Christ, they aren't saved. Now, that's just not true. And I can use a Jehovah's Witness Bible and lead somebody to Christ. Not that I would. Okay? But you can. And in fact, in talking to a Jehovah's Witness, it's a good idea to use their Bible. I wouldn't use it in general, but to use it with somebody like that, that would be no problem at all. And I would even go so far as to say that the Jehovah's Witness Bible is the Word of God, except for the corruptions. Yes, their translation is the Word of God, except there are many deliberate corruptions they've introduced into the text. Okay, so you have to be aware of that. But the rest of it, where they haven't corrupted it, is absolutely the Word of God. Okay? And so we don't want to be so... We don't want to be divisive about it. We want to be teaching the truth and helping people realize that these differences are not the thing that they're made out to be. All right, now we are way over time. I hope you don't have anything burning in the oven. So let's pray and we'll have time for lunch. Father, we thank you for this time that we've had this morning. We pray that this instruction might be helpful as people consider these differences that we're talking about and the different texts that follow. Help us to be confident that what we have in our conservative translations are excellent copies of the Word of God that we can completely trust. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.